Well, God bless you guys. Merry Christmas one more time. If you will, just let me share with you for a couple minutes something that has been on my heart and something that I think gets overlooked just a little bit. If I can get into my, Jesus help me. All right, there we go. Something that gets overlooked during this season. If you were not here for all of our three messages prior to this in the Joy Message series, I started off talking about how joy comes as a result of outside influence, outside stimulus, if you will. If you've ever been camping, then you know that you're vulnerable to what lives outside. Makes sense, right? Inside of our homes, we like our homes because there's windows and doors and walls that protect us from things like bears. If you're camping and you wake up at sunrise and you see the silhouette of a bear outside of your tent and he's sniffing around, then you might feel something called fear. What you don't do is go through a logical, thoughtful process of what you should feel. In other words, you don't go, oh, that's a bear. Bears are predators. Bears will eat humans. That bear's bigger than me. I have nothing to protect us. So we will probably fall prey to this bear. Therefore, I will logically now transition to the feeling of fear. Kids, would you like to join me in feeling fear? We don't go through that. We just immediately feel fear. In the same way, joy is not something that you create. Now, I think there are things that you can do to surround yourself with joyful opportunities and be in the presence of those who have joy, and you can control some of that, but joy is something that comes from experiencing something or knowing something that stirs that feeling inside of you. One of the things that stirs joy inside of you is hope. If you don't know what hope is, ask any little kid in the room, because they're hoping they're going to get what they asked for Christmas. They're hoping they're going to encounter that thing that they told Santa that they wanted. They hope they're going to get a bike, or they hope they're going to get a puppy, or they hope they're going to get a new game system. They hope they're going to get something. Hope is the anticipation of a fulfilled promise. Hope is something that you and I have the capacity to encounter in our own lives. Now, you and I never really grow out of hoping that a gift is coming our way. You'll probably go somewhere tonight or tomorrow, or maybe you've already had your Christmas with some people, and so you already know what it is to give and exchange gifts. None of us like getting things that we weren't hoping for. Every one of us loves the fulfillment of hope experience. There's a joy that comes along with that, but I think you're probably ahead of me a little bit. I'm not really talking about any of that tonight. I'm talking about experiencing hope on a completely different level, the fulfillment of something that you and I crave deep down inside in our lives. So I'm going to start off with this story that's often overlooked in the Christmas storytelling. We always hear about the shepherds and the angel visitation. We always hear about the wise men and the presentation of gifts to Jesus. We rarely ever read this story, but it's just as much a part of the Christmas story. It's found in Luke 2, 25 through 35. This is after the shepherds and probably before the Magi, the wise men, and it says, at that time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a righteous man and he was devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come rescue Israel. It means he was right standing with God and he was passionate about his relationship with God. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. The Holy Spirit, God, through the office, through the person of the Holy Spirit, communicated this to Simeon. I want you to hear this. For thousands of years, Scripture had foretold, had prophesied that a Messiah was coming who would save the world, a deliverer of all mankind. For thousands of years, everyone knew what trouble mankind was in. What they were wanting to hear is, what can God do to help us out of our trouble? And God had promised a Messiah. There was a gift coming, and he promised this to Simeon. You will not die until you've seen the Messiah come. That day, the Spirit led him, capital S, that means Holy Spirit, led him to the temple, to church. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, to God, as law required, religious law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you promised." In other words, I can die a happy man. I've seen your promise fulfilled. I've received the gift that you promised me. I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. In other words, Jesus is salvation for all humanity. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. He's the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Now, we all love when people say nice things about our babies, but nobody said that about your baby. Nobody has said, "Oh my gosh, you're so beautiful. And by the way, the deliverer of all mankind." So I would imagine as parents, they were soaking this all in. They were amazed at what was being said about them. Then Simeon blessed them. He said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." There has never and there will never be a gift like Jesus. Hope is now defined by the fulfillment of a gift given through God. Every hope that we experience has to be contrasted to the hope that we experience when craving that relationship with God. Fill this into your notes, if you will. God's gift of hope to you, write this into your notes. God's gift of hope is addressed to me personally. So I have a lot of fond memories of my childhood, and a lot of them, quite honestly, revolve around Christmas. All of our childhood memories will often be either something that was really difficult for us or something that was really happy for us. And I loved Christmases in my home. We always had large gatherings in our home, and there was a lot of gift exchanging. And I just have one brother, so there wasn't a lot. My parents got to buy for two kids, and so my wife's from a family with five kids, right? You don't have to be very old or very smart to realize when there's five people eating from a pie, not everybody gets a big piece of pie. But it was just me and my brother, so 50% of the gifts under the tree were for me. I liked that. I could not care less, but my parents mixed them all together. They didn't set like half over here for me and then half over there for my brother. They mixed them all together so that we would have to fight over them like gladiators, right? We would get in the ring and, no, I would go under the tree and whatever was addressed to Steve, I would just push off to the side. I didn't care about those. I loved seeing the ones that said Chris or Christopher. Those were for me. It means that, and I'm going to be completely candid with you because I think that you'll agree with this. We don't grow out of getting excited that a gift is addressed to us. When you go to your parties tonight or your dinners and your gatherings or tomorrow morning, you're going to be equally excited that there's something that's there with your name on it because someone thought about you, planned for you, shopped for you, bought for you, wrapped it for you, addressed it to you, presented it to you. That was all about you. We love the, it's so much better than if you go to a party and you get a gift and somebody hands it to you and on the sticker, right where it says to, and it has the colon, it says male, ages 18 to 35. That would feel a little impersonal, wouldn't it? But sometimes you and I make the mistake of believing that Jesus is this gift to kind of everyone and no one specifically. But I love this passage because it says this: at the time, there was this man in Jerusalem named Simeon. I want you to get that God didn't make a mistake in writing that passage. He could have just said, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem who was devout and he was righteous and could have never given us his name, but God wanted us to know that this was a specific man and there was a specific promise. In other words, Simeon's name tag was on this gift. Was Jesus the gift to Simeon only? Absolutely not. But was Jesus addressed to Simeon? Absolutely yes. Lisa and the boys for Father's Day a couple years ago got me one of those patio heaters, the tall kind, you know, that restaurants have, and they run off of propane. Now, I don't go out there and sit under that and then sit there with the hose and hose down anyone that tries to get near the heater. It was addressed to me. It's my gift, but everybody benefits from it. And this gift, this Messiah, was addressed to Simeon, at least through this promise of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to hear this. Jesus is addressed to you. Jesus is a gift given to you specifically. And you say, well, I appreciate all of that, and I suppose this is your job as a pastor to try and convince me of that, but I don't really think that that's true. Let me see if this helps just a little bit. These are Jesus' own words in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me makes them want to come. If they do come, I'll raise them to life on the last day. Can I tell you what that just said? Jesus said, anyone who comes to me only gets to me because the Father invited them and compelled them to come to me. The only way you come to Jesus is through personal invitation from the Father, through the Holy Spirit. You're here because the Holy Spirit invited you here. You go, no, I'm here because my brother-in-law invited me here. He said I couldn't have ham and mashed potatoes afterwards if I didn't come. So that's why I'm here. That's not true at all. You're here because, listen, you have no compulsion whatsoever to be in the presence of God. Sin contaminates your desire to be in the presence of God. You don't desire to be in the presence of God. When my cousins would come over, we would go upstairs on Christmas Eve. We would all go upstairs into our room, and there would be nothing but trouble going on, misbehaving, right? We use the presence of other people to do dumb things because it makes us feel better. Right? If we're all doing it, it can't be that dumb. So we did all that. And at the top of our stairs, there was a squeak in the floor. Right at the top, you know, the plywood underneath the carpet would rub up against another piece of plywood and it would squeak. And it was almost unavoidable to hit that spot. It was like the doorbell that alerted us that there was probably an adult present and we should stop doing our dumb things. None of us want to be in the presence of light. None of us want to be in the presence of that which reveals our bad behavior. You and I have no desire whatsoever to be in the presence of God except that he puts that desire there. I can't think of a more personal invitation, a more personal name tag than that. God has said he wants you in his presence. He has invited you. You have a personal invitation to sit at the table of the creator of the universe. You are here because God has invited you. Secondly, God's gift of hope answers my deepest need. Listen to what it says in Luke 2, 28 through 32. He took the child in his arm, praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, let your servant die in pieces, I promise, or as you've promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He's a light to reveal God to the nations. I always like to ask questions after I've read a passage. I go, reveal God to all the nations. Why does God need revealing? After all, the Bible says that creation testifies of God's existence. In other words, all you got to do is walk outside to know God's real. Yet so many people deny his reality. So many people deny that God exists, even though they see the same things you and I see. It's because darkness covers our ability to see light. I have polarized sunglasses that I wear in the car and at stoplights, and I try not to do it while I'm driving, but at stoplights, I'll stop and I'll flip through my phone for whatever text messages or emails have come in, kind of, and I have to lift it up because my glasses block my ability. Even though the phone is illuminated, my glasses block my ability to do that, so I have to lift the darkness off of my eyes to see the lighted screen. Have you ever been around someone who watches nothing but news or goes on social media or reads emails or does whatever it is they do that sort of contaminates their thinking into darkness? In other words, they're just depressed and they're frightened and they're fearful and they're angry and they're begrudged all the time because they're watching Fox all the time or they're watching CNN all the time or they're watching MSNBC or they're on Facebook or Twitter. They just can't get enough darkness. They're just depressed all the time. You can't bring up anything without them bringing up some depressing fact that goes along with it, and you just kind of feel that darkness coming over you, and you just go, ah. And you realize, how is it that I see the world completely different than the way they see the world? And it's because their eyes and their heart and their soul is covered in darkness, and you say, that's the very reason why light needs to come in and break up that darkness. Listen to this passage. Later, Jesus talked to the people again, saying, "I am the light of the world. The person who follows me will never live in darkness, but have the light that gives life." The Pharisees said to Jesus, "When you talk about yourself, you're the only one to say these things are true. We can't accept what you say." And Jesus answered, "Yes, I'm saying these things about myself, but they're still true. I know where I come from and I know where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from or where I'm going." You know what Jesus just said? I love this right here. Jesus just said, "You're acting as if truth is objective." Or subjective. Jesus says, your truth and my truth. You see, I heard somebody say this the other day. You got to speak your truth. Yeah, speak your truth. I thought, what? Speak your truth. You can speak your opinion. But you don't define truth and I don't define truth. Truth is truth. Listen, you may deny that China is real. China's real whether you agree with that or not. "Well, I ain't never been there. I ain't never met no one from China neither, so I don't think it's real." It doesn't matter what you think. It is real. And you go, "Well, I know China. I've met some." Mars, you ever been there? "Well, I think it's a bunch of people from NASA that just want more money. They're trying to get more money. That's why they tell us there's Mars, making all these propaganda films like The Martian, trying to get us to give them more NASA dollars." I don't know why I'm doing a really poor George Bush imitation. I don't know what that was, but point is this: truth exists outside of your opinion about truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me." And you go, "Well, I don't think that's true." And Jesus goes, "Quite honestly, it doesn't matter. Either it's true or it's not true. And if it is true, your opinion about it doesn't change that." I want you to hear this. All of my believing can't make God real if he's not real. All of your disbelieving can't make God go away if he exists. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Whether you and I agree on that or not, it doesn't matter. It is what it is. The gift is that you and I would have the veil of darkness lifted off so that that truth would be revealed to our hearts. And then third and finally, God's gift of hope is mine to accept or refuse. What I'm about to say initially doesn't sound right to our ears. One of the most loving things that God does for us is allows us to refuse him or accept him. Imagine you're single and someone is extremely fond of you, deeply in love with you. So in love with you that they go to the ends of the earth and spend everything. They spend everything they have to prove to you how much they love you. They go to these exorbitant lengths to show you how deeply they love you. Are you then obligated to love them back? Would they want you to be imprisoned by their love? "I've done all this for you. Therefore, you must be in relationship. You and I have to be married now." That would be a truly unhappy marriage if you did not reciprocate that love. God is not a slave master who imprisons you with the gift of salvation, but rather said to him, to her that chooses him, they get to experience an undefinable love, an undefinable grace, an undefinable mercy and forgiveness and kindness and generosity. You will never know love like you know from God, but it's your choice. You see, God set the standard for generosity in love, but he also said there will be those who refuse that love. And I'll tell you this, there's a consequence to refusing it. Not that God would punish anyone that would refuse it, but that we would choose our own destiny when we refuse the plan of God for our life. In other words, you can drive down a road and there'll be signs there, and there'll be unmanned signs. There's not a police officer standing there or an armed guard who will enforce the sign that says dead end, danger, road ends. Nobody's going to stop you from going past that sign. That's your free will that allows you to go beyond it or to heed the advice, the warning of the sign. But if you choose to go past that sign, there is no one to blame but you when you go off the edge of the cliff and perish. Agreed? We choose our destiny by what we know. Listen to this passage. It comes from the most famous verse in all of Christianity, in all of the world. John 3:16, and then some, it says, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Other translations will say condemn it. He's here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. Now listen to what it says next. No one who believes in him has to fear condemnation. But condemnation is already the reality for everyone who refuses to believe because they reject the name of the only Son of God. You say, well, I don't like that. I don't like that God does that. I don't like that God doesn't just let everyone go to heaven, whether they believe in him or not. Why does God allow for judgment and condemnation? Because the light sent from God pierced through the world's darkness to expose ill motives, hatred, gossip, greed, violence, and the like. Listen, God gave the light to break up the things that destroy us, that we use to destroy others and that we use to destroy ourselves. God said, I don't want to see you in destruction anymore. That's why there has to be a difference between those who accept the light and those who refuse the light. Still, some people preferred the darkness over the light because their actions were dark. In other words, there are still people who prefer to be destructive and hateful and mean and lie and deceive and destroy. Some of humankind hated the light. They scampered hurriedly back into the darkness where vices thrive and wickedness flourishes. But those who abandon deceit and embrace what is true, they will enter into light where it will be clear that all of their deeds come from God. It's as simple as this. No one, not me, and especially not God, will force you to accept a gift. What if you came in here tonight and you didn't even think I knew you? But I said, hi, I just want you to know, and you may not even think I know you, but I know you. I know a lot about you, actually. And I know what you're going through, and I know what you need. I know some of the things you're struggling with. And I know what it's going to take to make you healthy. Maybe for a person, I say, I know there's an addiction in your life, and it's been destroying your family and destroying your health emotionally and spiritually and physically. And I want you to know that Lisa and I love you, even though you may not believe that. You may not even think I know you, but we love you, and we want you to be whole. Lisa and I have taken out an extra loan on our home because we know there's a good residential program that has a high success rate and can help people with addictions like yours, and we're going to pay for that. It's $30,000. It's literally all the equity in our home. We're going to give that to you so that you can go to this program and be whole. Now, you can respond one of two ways. You can go, who do you think you are? You don't know me. How dare you? How dare you talk to me about something that's personal to me and that makes me feel bad? That is so, you can do that and you can completely refuse it and continue to struggle. Or you can say, I honestly can't believe that anyone would do that. And I didn't even know you knew me. And maybe you would be compelled to change your life because someone would go to those lengths to communicate their love for you. Can I be completely candid with you? I won't do that for you. I don't even know if I have the capacity to love that generously. My own family, yes, but those who aren't, probably not. And that's why you should be thankful I'm not God. But there's a very real God who loves you that deeply and even more than I could ever describe to you, who sees into your life and knows everything that's broken about you, and it does not make him love you any less. As a matter of fact, your sin, your brokenness compels him to come closer to you and give to you the very life of his own son so that you could be covered in the righteousness of Christ. That's the gift that came 2,000 years ago that matters tonight on Christmas Eve. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want you to have the opportunity to say yes to him. Now, there'll be churches across the nation that will say that you need to do this and do that in order to prove that you want to be a follower of Christ. I don't think it's that complicated. I think it's as simple as you saying yes to him right where you're at, in your own heart, in your own way. And maybe you'd pray this with me in your heart. Christ Jesus, I believe in who you are. I believe that you're the Son of God, and I believe that you came to the earth 2,000 years ago as a gift to help the world see that God truly, desperately is in love with us, and that sin is the only thing that keeps us separated from him, and that because of what you did on the cross, I can escape the consequence of sin, death that infects my marriage and my finances and my parenting and my health emotionally, spiritually, physically. That you came to take on the sin of the world. And you brought me out from underneath the consequence of sin. So I say yes to you tonight. I accept your gift of life and light. I say goodbye to the sins that have defined me in the past, and I say yes to my destiny in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to ask that our guys up in the sound booth begin to lower the lights and that our ushers come forward, that Lisa would join me on stage. Hopefully everybody has a candle. If you don't, just simply put your hand up and an usher will come with one in just a moment. Thank you, Keith. I'm sure there's a sermon in this somewhere. You want me to do it for me? Let me see if I can. We have any smokers in the room that have a lighter on you? We'll pray for your healing from cigarettes later. If I just keep clicking it, maybe it'll. It's not. Thank you, Brittany. Oh, and it's pink. Now, we're going to ask that these ushers help us illustrate how we'll ask you to do it. And this is somewhat important. Please take your candle, and they're going to tip the unlit candle into the lit candle, not the other way around. Because if we do the lit candle, we drip wax all over the upholstery and all over the carpet. And so they're going to come light your candle, tip your unlit candle into their lit candle, and then you're going to do that for the person next to you. Unlit candle tipped into the lit candle. And please hold them straight up and down. I know we kind of joke each year, but it's expensive and laborious for us to come back and clean all the wax off of the furniture and off of the carpet. And Emmaus Church actually has services in here tomorrow. If you want a place to worship on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, Emmaus Church Community is going to be here, and you're welcome to come. They would love to have you. If your candle's already lit, would you do me a favor and I'm going to pour the hot wax into my hand. Would you go ahead and stand to your feet if your candle's already lit? And of course, you can remain seated until your candle's been lit. We're going to sing a couple verses of Silent Night, and then I just want to include one closing thought as you leave and go to your respective places tonight.
Silent night.
Jesus said, not only was he the light of the world, he said, you are the light of the world. In other words, you reflect me to a lost and dark world. He said, I did not make you the light of the world so that you could hide your light under a bowl. He said, what good is a light that's hidden? I made you to be a city on a hilltop, a light that illuminates dark places. For as long as we've had light, we've tried to figure out how to propel that light, how to magnify that light. Even in the days where homes were lit by candles, they were constantly looking for ways to make that candlelight power amplify. They would distort glass and they'd put silver reflectors behind the candle, any way they could to make the light spread. Because they understood this, like you and I understand it today. Even though we've cut out many of the lights in the room, as many as we can without unplugging the garland and turning off the screens and turning off the TV on the back wall, if we cut out all the light, it would just be the candles left. And the fewer candles in the room, the darker the room would begin to get, until maybe it was just your candle alone. And for a while, people would be okay with the darkness. But as the darkness set on and continued hour after hour, that would become lonely and fearful, and children would begin to get scared, and they would want to be near the light. In the service before this, there was a little 16-month-old baby in the arms of his father, and the father had a lit candle, and the baby just could not stop. He just kept reaching for the candle. And the father would move the candle away from him, and the little boy would lean forward and reach even harder for the candle. I thought, this 16-year-old baby who doesn't even know the significance of what he's doing understands that he's drawn to light. Whether you're 16 months old or 69 years old, you're drawn to light. And I want you to hear this. There is a world around you, and they may not project this to you, but there are family and friends that will encounter you tonight and possibly mock you because of your relationship with Christ, or try to antagonize you and want nothing to do with you seemingly. I want you to understand this. Everyone is drawn to light. Sure, there's always going to be a handful, a very small handful that choose darkness, but I'm going to bet that you don't know those people. Not many of those people, at least. The people you'll be with tonight want light. And you're going to carry that light to them. Hopefully you will. Hopefully you understand what a gift you have in knowing Jesus Christ. He did not make you a light bearer so that you could hide your light. At the end of this next verse, we're going to blow out these candles, not to extinguish our light, but to move the power of that light inside in our spirit, so that we radiate where we go tonight and then tomorrow and in the days to come and in the weeks to come and in the year to come.
Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love.
Father, my prayer is that not one of us extinguishes this light without the responsibility, the honor, the joy of carrying this hope to hopeless people and light to dark lives. Most will never choose to be in dark places. They just end up in dark places. And God, what an amazing gift we can bring to those who need hope, those who crave love, those who want to know their true worth, and can discover it through the truth we know, the good news of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name. If you will, put your hand behind your candle and gently blow. Keep your candles upright.